Well, we've been working through a series called Grace Covers Shame, and today we're going to be wrapping up that series. And so I get to do that with you this morning, to finish up our series on Grace Covers Shame. I do want to say to you before I begin that later in my message I have a story that I'm sharing. It's a bit of a difficult story to hear. And so I just want to be sensitive to the room and let you know that the story may not be appropriate for children, and it may also cause some of us in the room to feel a little maybe reflective of things in our own lives. And so I just wanted to be respectful of that and let you know beforehand. But today we're going to finish off our series on Grace Covers Shames, and the message this morning is called Rewritten. So I want to tell you something about myself. When I was in high school, I loved playing basketball. In fact, many of my Friday nights, I would spend shooting hoops with friends for many, many hours. In my senior years of high school, I was on the basketball team. Let me just clarify, I am not a stellar basketball player. However, I was from a small town, therefore I could make the team. And we were headed out of town to another small community for a tournament. And we had gotten some new uniforms, and so there we were in the change room getting ready to pull out our new uniforms. And as we did, we opened up the box. And if you know anything about basketball, basketball shorts are long and baggy. Well, we opened up the box and to our horror discovered the senior girls' volleyball shorts. Oh, yeah, volleyball shorts are tiny, stuck to your body. Not my style. Great for playing volleyball, but in a basketball game, a little bit awkward and uncomfortable. In fact, the truth is, I felt so self-conscious having to wear these shorts. I begged my coach, please, is there anything else we can do? And he said, that's it. That's what you got to wear. Well, I was horrified and very uncomfortable and very, very self-conscious as I sat on the bench. In fact, I sat on the bench not even paying attention to the game. The game had started, my teammates were out on the court, and things were going, and next thing I know, I heard the coach call my name. Michelle, you're out. He subbed me onto the court. Remember, my head had not been in the game. There I go. I run out into the court, my heart racing with adrenaline. I grab the ball from the opposing team without paying attention to anything, and I start heading on down the basketball court, dribbling, heading toward the basket. I'm going, adrenaline pumping through me, and as I get down there, I know I'm going to do the stellar layup. And I come to do the layup, and I have so much adrenaline in me, I shoot that backboard so hard, the ball goes ricocheting off. And as I turn around and look, there's no one around me. And everybody's standing there staring at me. Hundreds of people in the crowd, and they start laughing at me. And I'm thinking, wow, what have I done? And all of a sudden, I realize I grabbed the ball from the opposing team, all right. But then I started heading down the court, and I had just attempted shooting on my own basket. Oh yeah, I was horrified. I felt so ridiculous and stupid. I was so uncomfortable, and I was flooded with humiliation. I'm pretty sure in that moment I turned at least 5 shades of red. The worst part was that I had to get my head back in the game and face my teammates. They were very gracious to me, but I tell you, all I wanted to do was to see the game end, to never see those shorts again or those people. Well, the truth is, it might be a funny story and probably a little more embarrassing than anything. But here's the thing. Shame is a very powerful weapon. Shame can silence us. It can keep us hidden. And it can immobilize us and keep us broken. In fact, I believe that shame is one of the greatest weapons used against us as believers. The burden of shame. It lives in direct contrast to the power of the cross and the healing work that Christ wants to do in our lives. However, shame, when met with grace, becomes even more powerful and beautiful. And when you and I allow grace to enter the equation of our lives, we soon realize that we have been given a gift. And it's the masterpiece that Pastor Ken spoke about last week with us, about our lives becoming the masterpiece of his great design for us. Often, knowingly or unknowingly, you and I disqualify ourselves from the fullness of God's presence and potential in us. And we do that by holding on to shame and covering up and hiding our perceived inadequacies with excuses. Over the last number of weeks, we've referenced Brené Brown and a lot of her research as a shame researcher. You've maybe read her books or seen her TED Talks, but I love how she puts this. She says, shame derives its power from being unspeakable. You see, shame silences us. Shame stands in the way of grace in our lives. Psychologists will tell us that shame, when shame is experienced, our self-esteem begins to deteriorate, and its effects on you and I can be very devastating. The emotions that accompany shame, we've talked about over the last number of weeks, but they include envy, anger, rage, anxiety. It can also include sadness, depression, loneliness, and emptiness. And I'd venture to say that these are very common things that we find prevalent in our own society today. Psychologists go on to say that you and I have the ability to recover from shame, that our resiliency and our ability to take a step back and look at what's really going on in our lives allows us to learn a great deal about ourselves. And in fact, it begins to rewire our brain. Remember, shame derives its power from being unspeakable. Shame can come in many forms. It can come from things that we ourselves have done, our failures, our embarrassment, perhaps our poor choices. But shame can also come from trauma and things that have been done to us or spoken at us. Shame is a violation of our self-worth and our dignity. Today, we're going to move past shame and build off of Pastor Ken's message last week about living our lives as a masterpiece. And I want us to understand our role in allowing the work of God in our lives to impact those around us. We can often write ourselves off because of shame, because of brokenness, pain, disappointment in our own lives, loss, and perhaps self-disqualification. But God wants to rewrite our inner dialogue and to use that freedom in our lives to serve those around us. The verse we're going to look at this morning is actually from the beginning of Genesis. It's from the life of Joseph, one of the Old Testament's great characters, and it's found in Genesis. So I'm going to read this verse, and we're going to unpack this a little bit more. But it's found in Genesis 50, verse 20. And it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that our minds and hearts would be open to receive from you, that we would hear the truth of what happens when your grace covers the shame in our lives, those dark and hidden places. I pray this morning as we listen to your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our minds to receive from you, and that today we would have a reflection of what it means to ask you into those dark places in our lives. So be with us as we unpack this message this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. Our stories in this room are all different and all very, very unique. In fact, we all have different journeys and different lessons that we've learned along the way. And when you and I are able to share from the lessons we've learned in our lives, we have the capacity to evoke change in those around us. However, if we get stuck in our stories and stuck in our mess, and we don't invite God into those difficult places, perhaps because it's too complicated or just too messy, and when we hold him at bay, you and I miss out. And frankly, so do the people around us. I believe that when we invite God into those areas of brokenness in our lives, into the areas of shame, that we can soon learn perhaps that maybe we do have something to give, that our story is far greater than just ourselves, and that we're truly not alone in the journey. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we can read the story of Joseph. In fact, he was probably the younger of at least 10 brothers, and truth be told, he was what seemingly was most the favored child of his father, Jacob. In fact, you've probably heard of the Broadway play, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? Joseph was famous for his coat that his father made him, colorful and bright and ornate. In fact, that coat only added fuel to the anger and hatred of his brothers towards Joseph. In fact, his brothers resented him and wanted to do nothing but hurt him. And their opportunity came, and they took full advantage of that. You see, the people who should have been the most protective of him as his family were the very ones who discarded him, mocked him, and then trafficked him into slavery. Their betrayal in Joseph's life was absolutely devastating. In fact, Joseph's life was anything but easy. His brothers convinced their father that Joseph had died. They had taken his coat and torn it up and put animal's blood on it to convince Jacob that his precious beloved Joseph had been killed. Whereas in fact, his brothers plotted against him and sold him. They benefited off of Joseph's life, and they got the commodities that they wanted as they sold him into slavery. His life was anything but easy. He was sold by his brothers, and as a result became a foreigner in a land that was not his own. He became a slave to those that he was surrounded by. He was later falsely accused by his employer's wife and was thrown in jail. And yet the Word of God tells us that God was constantly with Joseph in every situation. In fact, over the years, we see Joseph step into positions of leadership and authority. Many years later, while Joseph was still in prison, Pharaoh had had some dreams. No one was able to interpret them, but someone remembered this guy named Joseph, who was still stuck in jail, who had told him the interpretation of his dream. And so Pharaoh called for Joseph and brought him out, and sure enough, Joseph, with God's provision, was able to tell him what his dream meant. In fact, it meant that in Egypt, there was going to be 7 years of plenty, where the harvest was going to be great, but following that, there would be 7 years of destruction and devastation and famine. And as a result of that, Joseph was elevated to the second in command over the Egyptian empire, and he began to fill the storehouses and to take care of the future of the nation of Egypt. As famine consumed the land, we see later in the story that Joseph's brothers actually traveled into Egypt to find food and grazing pastures for their flocks. In fact, they ended up face to face with Joseph. They just didn't know it was their brother. Revenge might have been at the top of Joseph's list when he saw his brothers who had sold him and betrayed him. Instead, we see anything but that. We actually see him show mercy. And then in Genesis, it reads this. Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And then he says to them, "So, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And then he reassured them again and spoke kindly to them. I don't know about you, but that probably wouldn't be my first response to the brothers who had sold me into slavery. And yet here we see Joseph extending mercy and grace to the very people who hurt him. But I want to look at that word, "you meant evil against me." That word literally means to weave. In other words, you wove and you intended and you designed something against me. But God took that same thread and he began to reweave it. He began to reimagine it, rework it, and repurpose it. This is what God does with our stories. He stitched Joseph's story back together for good, back to the wholeness, beauty, purpose, and meaning that God intends for our lives. How often do you and I feel hurt and plotted against by those around us? You meant evil against me, and yet God in his divine nature takes that intention and begins to reweave the story of our lives. God literally rethreaded Joseph's life. It's a picture of what his heart and his intent is for us. Coming out of shame, Joseph lost his family, his position, his reputation. He was falsely accused, thrown in prison. He lost his job. He lost his identity. He was sold into slavery. This is a bad gig. And yet, God then took Joseph and used him as the catalyst to eventually save the very brothers who betrayed him. And then God used his brokenness to save the nation during a time of global crisis. God restored Joseph's dignity in a way he could never have anticipated. Maybe you've experienced some significant shame in your own life. Maybe you've been dismissed from a job or had gone through a broken relationship, maybe a divorce you never anticipated. Perhaps you've struggled with addiction in your life and are still working to overcome those daily habits. Maybe you've experienced public humiliation or the betrayal of someone very close to you. Maybe you have words that have been spoken over your life of disdain and hatred that have left you feeling less than. It would be so easy for you and I to sit and to loathe in the pain of our situations. Yet God gently leads us into places of healing and wholeness if we allow him. Hear me, these roads and pathways of processing life, it doesn't happen overnight. But God's desire is to begin to rewrite the pain of our lives and to allow his grace to cover our shame. Our willingness to allow God into the storyline, to rewrite the wrongs that have been done against us, is actually the gift that leads you and I to places of healing in our lives. And when that happens, when we open ourselves to his grace, he is then able to take our story and use it beyond the immediacy of our situation. He uses it in ways that we never thought were even possible. But often, we limit what God can do when we hide behind our shame. Brené Brown says, vulnerability is not weakness. The uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure we face every day are not optional. Our only choice is a question of engagement. Our willingness to own and engage with our vulnerability determines the depth of our courage, the clarity of our purpose, the level to which we protect ourselves from being vulnerable is a measure of our fear and disconnection. We're called every day to engage with those uncomfortable places that reside deep within us, and that is not always easy. You see, our mistakes and our wrong choices, or the things that have been done to us, require us to show up, to walk through the discomfort of them and even the fear of them. It requires us to be honest with ourselves and with others. And here's the best part. When we allow God into those very personal, very dark and deep places, he puts his purpose into it, and then he uses it. 17 years ago, I found myself in a transition in my life. Anthony and I were newly married, and my ministry job was changing. And to be honest, it wasn't a welcome change. It wasn't something that I wanted to have happen in my life, and it was a very difficult and challenging time. I felt a bit lost and certainly uncertain in this season. In the hallway of the church where I was serving, there was a display case. And in the display case had all the pictures of us pastors on one side, and the other side were all the pictures of all the board members. And it was still a number of weeks before I would be leaving my position, and I had a question to ask someone on the far side of our church. So I had to make the long walk over there, and as I did, I happened to walk by that board, and I noticed that my picture was gone. Seemed kind of odd because I wasn't going to be gone anytime soon. But as I walked past, I walked into the office. There were a number of desks and people sitting there, and I approached the person that I needed to talk with. And as I did, at the end of the desk was a garbage can. And as I approached her desk, I leaned across to the garbage can, over the garbage can to her desk, and as I looked down, there in the trash can was my face. And I stood there for a moment and I looked. And all I said is, "Do you mind if I take this?" And I bent down and I reached into that trash can and I pulled up my face. And in that moment, I felt like I was picking up my dignity. I didn't realize it at the time, and please understand, they didn't do that to purposely hurt me. It was just the situation I found myself in. But I didn't realize it until many, many years later, that that situation had actually damaged my professional self-worth. In fact, in that moment, it changed the dialogue in my own head. I grew to believe that I was a disposable commodity, that as a pastor, my calling was somehow not valid. It made me strive in ways I had never been asked to try and prove my worth and my value. And it wasn't until 12 years later that I gave voice to that story and I uncovered the shame of that situation and began to find healing from it. I held on to that pain of that situation for many years, never fully recognizing the hold that it had on me. And since then, it's also made me far more aware of how our actions affect those around us. But here's the best part of the story. The best part was the day I walked into my husband's office, who is a pastor at another church in our community. And when I walked in, there sitting on display on his desk was my picture, the one from the trash. It actually sat on his desk for many years. What was so easily discarded by one was now being held in value by another, something that he thought of great worth. And it often makes me think, how many of us need to know that our picture is on display in God's presence? That he looks at us with value, worth, and love. You see, nothing in our lives is wasted. Nothing. No matter how much you and I think in our own minds and want to disqualify ourselves, when our shame is placed into his hands, healing begins. He has a far greater plan for our lives than you and I could ever anticipate. And the healing that begins in our own lives, listen to this, is what can often open the door for other people's healing. As we journey our own pain, God uses it and takes it beyond ourselves. And it's our stories that then begin to open the door for other people to find healing in their story. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes that healing also requires professional help to know that you're not alone in the journey. Some of you have heard of Elizabeth Elliot. Her and her husband Jim were married in 1953, and together they served in the country of Ecuador as missionaries for quite a number of years. In 1956, Jim and four of his friends set off to a new unreached people group that they had been wanting to get to know for some time. In fact, they were really excited to meet the Auca of eastern Ecuador. Initially, on that day, it was a very friendly encounter, and later in the day, they found themselves killed, speared to death by the very people that they had just met. Elizabeth, in that moment, found herself a young widow and the mother of a 10-month-old baby girl. In the midst of such heartache, grief, and pain, she allowed God to meet her brokenness, and then she ended up spending a number of years living with the very people who had murdered her husband and his friends. Such grace. Makes her words even more impactful when she says this, "Of one thing, I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes." And see, that's the beautiful thing. And even in the book of Isaiah, it says he gives us beauty for ashes. The areas of our lives that we think are a total write-off, God says, actually, I can do something with that. That area that you want to ignore and pretend never happened, if you allow me into those places, I can actually turn that around and allow you to find beauty in the pain. C.S. Lewis says hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. I'd like to share with you this morning the story of my friend Karen. I have her permission to share this story. It's not an easy story. Hers is one of brokenness, shame, redemption, healing, grace, and most certainly love. I first met Karen in 2014, and she became a friend. Soon after, her husband and two kids moved in next door, and then they actually started attending our church. They became great friends to us. Karen was working on some writing projects, and each time she sat down to write, she would ask God, "God, what is it you want me to write about?" And each time, he would nudge her in a direction that she felt was off limits. So, again, she would ask God, "What do you want me to write?" And he would nudge her in this little direction in her life. And she said, no, I'm not talking about that. By the time Karen was in her early 30s, she had battled cancer, gotten married, battled cancer a second time, and had given birth to two children, one of whom suffers with autism. And so they live with many challenges in their life that they've had to navigate over the years. So in Karen's mind, it seemed logical that she would write about these things, of how she's conquered cancer twice, of how what it's like to live with a child with autism. But every time, God would redirect her. She figured she'd write out about those things. But here's the thing, God was calling her out of hiding. He was calling her to write about the worst thing that had ever happened to her. And she felt nothing but shame. When Karen was 19, she headed out for a night of fun. Just like any other ordinary night, what started out ordinary turned into anything but ordinary. In fact, her life as she knew it at that moment would change forever. Karen was in and out of consciousness. She had no idea where she was, what was wrong. All she knew is that she was cold, hurting, and disoriented. As she became more coherent, she could hear cars driving by and a voice yelling, "Move! Move! You've got to get up!" Karen found herself in the snow, lying in a ditch on the side of a road. As she moved her frozen legs, she realized things were very wrong. There was blood and intense pain, and as she tried to crawl her way up to the road, she knew she needed help. She had no idea how she had gotten where she was. She didn't know where she was. She had no idea how long she had even been there. But her inner voice kept yelling at her, "Move!" A car with an older couple came driving by and saw her body on the side of the road. They stopped and picked her up and took her to the hospital. Karen had been brutally raped by several men, on top of which she had been beaten. She had 28 cigarette burns on her body. She had broken ribs, a split lip, and a beaten face. She had no idea who had done this to her. After being tended to by the nurses, they asked if they could call her family or someone to come and pick her up. And in that moment, Karen reconciled that she would never, ever tell anybody what had happened to her. Her shame, fear, and brokenness took hold of her life, and all she wanted to do was bury everything, make the nightmare all go away. Karen herself calls this the start of her train wreck. Her shame spun her into a serious eating disorder. At one point, she weighed a mere 87 pounds. She found comfort at the bottom of a bottle and would use alcohol to numb her pain. Depression became a close friend to her. She didn't want to be seen or known, so she found new friends. And 6 months later, she found herself raped again. Her shame and inner dialogue became so self-loathing. Filled with blame and self-doubt, she hated what she had become, and she worked so hard in her life to block everything out. But along the way, she'll say that God was with her. In fact, she didn't know Christ at the time, but as she looks back on her story now, she can see God's goodness even in the train wreck. 7 years after all that chaos unfolded in her life, Karen couldn't handle it anymore, and she just needed out. So she packed up her life, and she moved back home to her parents. Her friends and her family did not know what had happened to her, but being around her, they knew something had gone terribly, terribly wrong. It was shortly after moving that she met her husband, and more of Karen's healing journey began. And then I met Karen 14 years later, and it was at this point she began to write her story. She knew that God was calling her out of her shame. Years of processing, working through the hard stuff, getting the help she needed, it wasn't easy to revisit it all. But she knew God wanted her to tell her story. And she knew she needed to be obedient to allow God into the dark places, to finally give voice to the shame that had held her captive for so many years. She was being called out of hiding. And this is what Karen shared with me a few weeks ago. The pain and shame that was released from sharing my story has given me so much freedom. Though God is still walking me through residual trauma, it doesn't own me anymore. And that's what happens when we give shame to God. Those things that have hold of us don't own us anymore. When we welcome His healing and His restorative work in our lives. And I believe when we allow God into those painful places, He works to bring freedom from the inside out. That's what He does in our lives. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is the beauty of what God has done for you and I. He sent His Son to give us freedom that would release us from the shame and the things that hold us back, because you and I are His children and He has things and desires and plans and purposes for our lives. But when we stay hidden back here in the shadows and we don't address the things that are in our lives, we miss out, and so do the people around us." Within 2 days of Karen writing her blog and posting her story, she had had over 15,000 people read her story. And with that, the door opened for countless other men and women to begin walking into their healing journey. Please understand, not everybody is called to publicly share their story. In fact, many people may never hear your story. But many people can benefit from the lessons that you have learned along the way through your pain. How you live your life in light of what God has done is the gift you offer to those around you. And I love how Pastor Ken put this last week. He said, "You need to clean the house of your heart to make room for what God wants to do." We are unable to do just that if we keep ourselves hidden in shame. Karen's blog is no longer active as her story is being put into a book, but I want to read you a portion of what she wrote some years ago. She said this, "It wasn't until much later in life, after countless hours of studying love, grace, shame, and forgiveness, that I felt my heart starting to change. Would it not be the most amazing end to this story if somewhere, somehow, the men who did this to me were shown more grace and more love than they can handle, and that they are now writing a story of what they did to a young girl and how they have been redeemed? Wouldn't that be the best outcome? Does that sound crazy? Maybe. But I think that we live in a world with enough hate, judgment, and enough bad things happening that instead of wishing for people to be punished, we need to wish for more people to be saved, more people to be loved, and more people to be forgiven. Love and hate are just as contagious as each other, and feeling hatred just breeds more hatred. I know. I lived it." Bob Goff, in his book Love Does, says this, "God doesn't break things so He can fix them. He fixes broken things so He can use them." This is the beauty of our lives. As with the life of Joseph, Karen, and even us in this room today, we have the ability to allow God into those broken areas of our lives and to experience the process of God's healing work and His purposes worked through us. I love how Joseph's life was turned around, from prison to becoming the second in command of all of Egypt. Karen, from feeling so broken and hidden, to become a catalyst for other people to find healing in their lives. And even for me, allowing space for God to work in an area of disappointment and begin to rewire the inner dialogue of my own mind. Our journeys go beyond ourselves. And I love how a counselor at Bethel Seminary puts it. Her name is Heather Nelson, and she says this: shame is one of many afflictions that is eligible for the healing comfort of Christ applied through his people. This is what God does in our lives. He takes our brokenness, our shame, and he doesn't leave us there. He says, now, let me into those areas, and when I do, I'm going to rewrite your story. I'm going to rewrite what you have written off and said you're disqualified for, whatever it is you think you're disqualified from. And he says, no, I got a plan for you. Let me come in and rewrite this part of your story, and when I do, I will use it for my purposes. That is the beauty of the God that we serve, who doesn't say our stuff stays here with us, but rather we get to be the conduit and the hands and feet of him extended to the people around us. That is the power of forgiveness and freedom and grace activated in our lives. It doesn't stay with us. We get to extend that to the people around us. I'm going to ask the worship band to come back, and we're going to get ready to take communion in a moment. But here's the thing. When you and I allow space for God in our pain, we get to become the pathway to help others find that same healing and freedom. And then he rewrites our stories. And it's with that freedom that he uses us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. Hear this morning. Our pain does not define us. Our pain refines us and allows us to be aligned with God's grace and then to share that with those around us. We're going to come to the communion table here, and before we do, I actually want to give us some space this morning. You and I can very easily, as I said earlier, disqualify ourselves from what we think God wants to do with our lives because we have areas that we just want to keep hidden. But I want to encourage you this morning. We read that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And as we come to this communion table, I want you to understand what this represents. This represents one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to bring freedom to you and I, that we wouldn't have to stay living in bondage or defeat, discouragement, or shame. And maybe some of you here this morning, maybe God's calling you out of hiding. I don't know your story, you do. But I do know this. There's not one of us who haven't experienced shame in our lives. And when we come to this table this morning to partake, what I want to go through your mind is that you are free. That you have the ability to know his grace in your story. Doesn't mean everybody needs to hear your story, but it does mean that you get to partake of the freedom that has been given to you through the sacrifice of Christ's life. We take these emblems as a representation of his body that was broken for us on the cross and his blood that was shed on our behalf. But this morning, as you come to take communion, I want you to just to stop and think about your story, about your life, and about the areas of your life that you have told God are off limits, that you maybe haven't invited him into. And I want you to start cracking open that door just a little bit and just say, God, I don't know what to do with this area of disappointment, hurt, or trauma in my own life, but you do. And as you come to partake today, may this be a start of a healing journey for you. In an area that you say is off limits, but God looks at and says, I can do something with that. Because that's the beauty of what he does in our lives when we invite him. So I'm just going to give us a few minutes of quiet as the band plays, and then I'll ask our servers to come and I'll pray. And as we partake in communion, we go out the side aisles here. You'll meet your servers at the end, and then you can come back through the middle into your row. So let's just share a few moments together in quiet, and then I'll pray. Father, I ask that this morning you would shine your light on the places of our life that we say are off limits, that we would find hope and forgiveness and freedom this morning, that even as we come to partake in communion and remember what you have done for us, that in that simple act, we too would be reminded of the grace that is given to us. It's so easy to say it's for other people, but Father, this morning, may we individually be reminded of what you have done for us in our lives. And would you begin to open up those areas of our lives that have been hidden for years, that we have called ourselves disqualified for, or made excuses that we're not enough, or that our pain makes us unusable for your kingdom. So God, would you shine a light in our hearts today? May we feel embraced by your love and your grace, your freedom and your wholeness. And Father, I pray today that for some in this room, it would be the beginning of a beautiful journey of processing your healing work in their lives. And so, Father, as we come, may our lives honor you, and we thank you for the goodness and the grace and the mercy of your Son given on our behalf, that we could be free. In your name we pray. Amen.